The following is a presentation from Mount Greylock Baptist Church. Mount Greylock Baptist is a Bible-based church located in North Adams, Massachusetts. For more resources, please visit our website, mountgreylockbaptist.com.
2 Corinthians 8, I'm going to read verses 1 through 14. The Bible says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Insomuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you, who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now therefore, perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to the man hath, and not according to that he hath not. For I mean not that other men be eased and ye burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would first help me to preach the message. Use me as your instrument and as your vessel. I would then ask, Lord, that you would help us to just think about these words, this part of the Scripture, and the instruction that you give us, and how it applies to each of our lives. And then, Lord, I pray that as we finish up our missions emphasis month, first and foremost, Lord, it's really all been about you and about your heart and your desire for the gospel to be spread throughout the world, and your plan to use people to share their faith and to use people to establish Bible-believing churches, and to use your people to either be goers or senders. And so now I ask for these next several minutes as we examine this portion of Scripture that we would see here in the Word the pattern that's given, not only here but elsewhere. And I'm so thankful, Lord, for over the years and the generosity of the folks here at Mount Greylock Baptist Church and the missionaries that we've been able to support because of their generosity and having a part of their ministries and souls that have been saved and lives changed, churches established. And I would ask and pray, Lord, that forever, until your return, that this church would be a missions-minded church, that its people would see the need not only to spread the gospel here in their own Jerusalem, but into Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world. I ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, look on your handout, and I know for some of you, maybe you haven't seen this, but for many of you, you're saying, "Pastor, this is the third week in a row. This is the same introduction. That's correct. That is the same introduction. That's to drive home the point of what faith promise is about. And I just want you to look at this again as I read it on your handout. Faith promise missions giving. What is it? It's a plan for systematic, purposeful giving above the tithe to the missionary ministry of the local church. The commitment, normally given for 1 year, and it's renewed each year at the annual missions conference or the annual missions emphasis month. It's a time when God burdens our hearts for you and I to be involved in missions. We pray, and I've been encouraging you to pray about what God wants you to give. And then you and I, we make a promise to Him. It's between you and the Lord. And then we trust Him to supply the need. And so if you haven't been with us, we've in the previous two messages, I preached to you these topics, faith promise. It's scriptural. We've seen it throughout the scriptures. It's a dependence upon God, and it's between you and God, the individual believer in God. The first message, we saw that in the life of Abraham and Sarah, and God promising them a child, and them believing God, and the promises of God by faith. Then last week we talked about faith promise. It teaches us to pray, the importance of prayer. Not only as we pray about what part God would have us to give, but listen, in our own evangelistic outreach, as Ethan was just reminding us in the announcements, Christmas Eve will only be as significant as we believe the need is to get on our hands and knees before God and pray for God to empower the service. And whatever we do as a ministry, it must be bathed in prayer. And then faith promises a partnership. It's between you and God and the missionary. And then faith promise is a privilege. It's a joy to be involved in faith promise and to have a part. You know, all of these missionaries, for many of us, we've known them over the years. Some have become very close and good friends of ours. And I thank the Lord for that. Let's finish up this morning as we turn here and look in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and what was going on and what was taking place here. Now, understand the context of this. In Jerusalem at this time, where really it all began, in Jerusalem, the church there was having a difficult time. They had a great need. And the Apostle Paul had challenged all of the churches that had been established over the years to take up an offering and to send that offering back to Jerusalem to help them with the need there. And many of the churches had done that. They had given financially. But the church in Corinth had made a promise but had not fulfilled the promise. So now, with that said, as we've read through this, I want you to see these three points this morning. And on your handout, the first page, point number one is this. Faith promise exhibits a passionate spirit in the believer. A passionate spirit. Look at verse 1 again of our text. Paul says, "Moreover, brethren," he's speaking to the believers in the city of Corinth, "we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia." Now, these churches that Paul's talking about, these churches would be in what is northern Greece today. And those churches were facing Now, remember, this is 25 or 30 years approximately after the Lord has risen from the dead and has ascended into heaven. So time has gone by, and there's been a great persecution in Jerusalem where the early church was founded. And that church has been dispersed. And as that church was dispersed, churches were popping up and starting. And for instance, the Apostle Paul, he had gone on 3 missionary journeys, and he had founded churches. Now these churches there in northern Greece, in Macedonia, they were having a difficult time. It was a very poor area, a very difficult place for them to serve the Lord. Much as it is in that area today, actually. It's a very Islamic and Muslim area today. So Christians in that area of the world, they face some intense persecution with regards to their Christianity. But Paul commends them. Look what he says about them in verse 2. How then a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. He's using them as an example to the Corinthians, who weren't under nearly the persecution or having nearly the problems that the churches of Macedonia were having. He says to them, listen, these churches in Macedonia, going through all of this difficulty, they were passionate about their giving. All the odds were against them. Logically, one would say, there's no way that they could have a part in this. And yet, the Bible says, as Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, and he uses the churches in Macedonia as an example, he says, but these churches, despite their affliction, despite their difficulties, despite their problems, they were passionate about having a part in this offering and sending this offering. Look at verse 3. He says, for to their power I bear record, yea, he says, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. They were, in fact, he says in verse 4, they were begging the Apostle Paul to take this. The Apostle Paul might have just taken a step back and said, boy, I don't know how they could have a part in this. They were saying, we wouldn't want anybody to think that way in verse 4. He said they were praying, they're all but begging us to take these monies and to send these monies back to Jerusalem. They were so passionate about having a part in this offering and so passionate in having a part in helping the brothers and sisters in Christ that were in Jerusalem. See, that's what faith promise does. It exhibits a passionate spirit. You understand that all over the world that you can have a part in seeing churches established and souls saved and missionaries come back and missionaries give reports, and you can be passionate in the idea that you've made that investment. And God recognizes that. Someone said this, that giving is not a debt that you owe. And Ethan was kind of saying something we've got to be careful about in Sunday school. But they said this, giving is not a debt that you owe, but it is a seed that we sow. There is a principle in the Bible with regards to seeding and sowing. Now there's a lot of misteaching on this, and you see a lot of it on television. But it is a spiritual seed, and our finances are a spiritual seed. And when we've helped missionaries go throughout the world, what pops up, what grows from that, is not so much that we are expecting, and I'll say more about this in a minute, that God is going to materially bless us, but what happens is, what pops up from that seed is churches grow. Souls are saved. Just as you plant your garden. You take your seeds, you plant your seeds in the garden, and you expect as the sun shines and as the rains come that in your garden things will begin to grow. But when we take our money that we give to the missionaries and we give that to them, we get reports back from them. What we're expecting is for the seeds to grow in the form of churches and salvation and things of that nature. The Bible says, lay not up for yourselves treasures here on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not corrupt, and thieves do not break in and steal. For where your heart is, remember, they were passionate about giving. They wanted to help the other believers. Where your heart is, there will your treasure be also. It's a matter of the heart. It's a matter of the heart. Now, Look again at verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God. And this is what this is about. Giving is about being empowered by God's grace. That's why they were impassioned. They were empowered by God's grace. God's grace, when God's grace is upon us with regards to giving, it's a disposition that God gives us that we become passionate. Look at verse 7. Therefore, as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence, in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. So, we talk about living by faith, and we expect the grace of God to enable us to live by faith. Amen? And we talk about utterance. That word utterance, it means to be able to speak intelligently, to speak effectually. We depend upon God's grace to do that. We talk about knowledge and the scriptural knowledge, and we depend upon God's grace and being diligent and to love one another. We're depending upon God's grace in our lives, the grace that God bestows upon us when we accept Christ as our Savior to enable us to live the Christian life, to walk by faith and not by sight. But so too is giving. We give by grace. It is God that gives us that disposition. Look at verse 7 of chapter 9. Chapter 9, verse 7. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth. What kind of a giver? A
cheerful.
Yeah, what makes somebody cheerful when they give? It's the grace of God. It's God's grace. Look at the next verse. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. It is the grace of God placing a disposition in your life and in my life. And the churches of Macedonia, despite the fact that they were very poor churches, probably very small churches, the church in Corinth, on the other hand, was a larger church. And in fact, it seems they were a very gifted church. They just didn't know how to channel the gifts that God had given them and to use them the right way. They weren't under near the persecution. And yet, for some reason, that church there is an extremely fleshly church. Probably of all of Paul's churches in his epistles that he writes to, the church in Corinth was a very carnally minded church. They were not a spiritually minded church. That's why you take those two books of the Bible, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, dealing with all kinds of issues in that church because they didn't walk by faith. They walked by sight. They weren't as passionate as the smaller churches of Macedonia that were struggling, but they wanted to have a part. And see, God bestowed on these churches. Verse 1, the grace of God was bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. You know, sometimes, and we need to be careful of this, sometimes givers are motivated by guilt. It's easy to use guilt to motivate people to give. But generally, when that happens, people become bitter. And sometimes people are motivated by greed. And again, you see a lot of this on television. And we did touch on this a little bit in the adult Sunday school hour. You know, the whole idea of what's called, and I don't have time to get into this, there's a whole theology called prosperity theology. That God wants everyone to be rich, to have everything that they ever wanted, and if you don't have that, you probably just don't have enough faith. Well, that's really not found in the Bible. And so some people are motivated by greed, some by guilt. Listen, spiritual givers that become passionate about missions and giving, they're motivated by God's grace. It becomes a want to, not oh, I have to. And so in verse 4, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministry to the saints. See, they understood that this was going to be a part of their ministry. They were going to fellowship and they were going to minister. And that's what faith promise is about. That's what all giving is about. I read the statistics this week. This is interesting, especially in light here with regards to the poverty of the churches of Macedonia and the non-poverty of the church in Corinth. But Time Magazine did a study recently. And they said this. Listen to this. Mississippi is the 49th the 49th lowest state per capita income. In other words, out of the 50 states, the people in Mississippi, they make the least amount of money per year with the exception of one other state. They didn't say what that other state was. But then they went on to say this. But they're the second highest charitable givers in the country per state. So do you get that? So they make, with the exception of one other state, they make the least amount of money per family. But on the other hand, with regards to charitable giving, the people of Mississippi, they give the second highest of all the states. They're kind of like the Macedonians. Now you might say, well, what about Massachusetts? Where does Massachusetts come in here? Well, I'll tell you, because Time Magazine wrote this article. Massachusetts is the fourth highest per capita income. So out of all the states, they didn't say what the other three were, but the state of Massachusetts per capita income, they're the fourth highest. But with regards to charitable giving, they're 49th. And charitable giving. So they make far more than the people of Mississippi, but they give far less. Do you remember in the Gospel of Mark chapter 12, I think I have it on your handout for you here, I'm sure I do, and I wrote these verses. Remember the story here, and Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast into the treasury. And then, actually, there's another verse in between I left out. I think that's 12:41. But 12:44 said, "For all they did cast in their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living." So in other words, there were plenty there that were wealthy, and they were putting in money, probably far more proportionately, I'm sure far more proportionately than the woman who put in just a little bit. Follow me, amen? So all those who had money, they put in. The Lord's watching. And the Lord sees the gal there who puts in just what she had. But who does the Lord commend? He's watching. And He commends the woman who put in probably the least, but she wanted to give it all. She was passionate about giving. Passionate about giving. Now, what does this take? Look in verse 3 again. "For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves." You see, to be passionate about faith promise giving, to be passionate about ministry, to be passionate about just giving, you have to have a willing heart. There's got to be a willingness. And you have to allow the grace of God to develop that disposition in your heart. They were willing of themselves. "We want to do this," they said. And then in verse 4, you'll notice this, because they had ministering hearts. That's what passionate givers have, ministering hearts. The end of the verse, they were the ministering to the saints. They had willing hearts. They said, "I want to be able to do this. With whatever we have, I want to be able to do this." "We don't have much," they said, "but what we have, we want to be able to do this." And then, in fact, the Bible says God said He gave them the ability to do beyond what they had. So they had willing hearts. Then they had ministering hearts. That's what people who give have. They want to minister. Then the Bible says they had sacrificial hearts. "And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave themselves," verse 5, And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. They sacrificed. They sacrificed. So they were passionate people about giving. But then I noticed this from the text, the second point on your handout, the back page there. Faith promise exhibits a performing spirit. What does the Bible say? To be not only hearers of the word, but what? To be doers of the word, to be performers, to get involved. In verse 6 of the text, insomuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. So the grace of God was upon Titus. They wanted Titus to go, and Titus would bring the message to them that God had placed in Titus's heart. God wanted to place that in their heart. Look at verse 10. And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you. That word expedient, it means, listen, this is to your advantage. This is good for you. He says, I give my advice, this is expedient for you who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Apparently, a year prior to this, they had made this promise, and a year's time had gone by, and they haven't fulfilled it. When David, before he died, King David, we didn't and haven't gotten to this in our study on King David on Sunday mornings. Eventually we will get back to it. But God didn't allow David to build the temple because he was a man of bloodshed. And he said, David, your son Solomon will build the temple. But he said, David, I will allow you to do this. You can gather from the Israelites all that's needed to build the temple. So look on your handout, 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and verse 20. And David said to Solomon his son, be strong and of good courage and do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed. For the Lord God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee, until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. He said, Solomon, listen, God has enabled us, the people have given. In fact, if you read the text there, David finally said this, stop giving. Could you imagine a preacher standing up in his pulpit and saying, stop giving, don't give anymore. Well, that's pretty much what David did. Stop giving. You're giving too much. They were so excited about building that temple, so excited about that place where God dwelt, so excited about having a part. And King David was saying to his son, listen, Solomon, these people have given. They're excited. You make sure you bring this to an end. You finish this. Finish all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. So I want you to understand that. When we exhibit a performing spirit, there's a need to finish, a need to see it through. That's what Paul was saying to the church in Corinth. Listen, he said, you guys, you made a promise. You need to finish it. You need to see it through. Don't make a vow unto God and say you're going to do something and then not do it. In the book of Ecclesiastes, it says, it's better not to vow, I think it's in chapter 4, than to make a vow unto God and not do it. And he said this, he said, listen, there's a need to keep focused. In order for there to be a passionate spirit and a performing spirit, there needs to be a focus, and that focus really isn't so much on the missionaries or on First Bible Baptist Church, Mount Greylock Baptist Church. That was the old church. Mount Greylock Baptist Church. The focus is on Jesus. See, that's the focus. That's the focus. Look in our text here. Look in verses 8 and 9. I speak not by commandment, by occasion of the forwardness of others, to prove the sincerity of your love. Well, their love for who? Well, not just the other believers, but obviously their love of Christ. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through poverty might be rich. This is a great verse. You know what this means? You probably don't. He was rich, but he became poor for you. In other words, Jesus, who is eternal, was in heaven with the Heavenly Father. Jesus said he would come down and give up all of the riches, if you will, all of the rights of heaven, and he would step down. Do you know that the Bible says about heaven that eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him? Heaven is beyond our comprehension. It's beyond our imagination. I think when we get there, we'll almost be bewildered by the beauty of heaven and the presence of the Lord. Well, Jesus said this. He said, I love you so much that I'll leave all of that behind. I'll come to this sin-soaked earth. I'll live here for 33 years. That he, God, the Son, would become a man. The Son of God, the Son of Man. And that then he would allow at the end of that time for mankind to drive nails through his hands and nails through his feet, and for them to take that cross and to suspend that cross, and he was hanging there for you because he loves you, and for me because he loves me. You see, if we keep that focus, then we understand what we've received, that God, through his Son Jesus Christ, has forgiven us of our sin, paid our debt, did for you and me what we could never do for ourselves. When we keep that focus, you'll be passionate about ministry and getting the gospel into the world. You'll want a performance of that spirit that's within you. Because as you and I have received Christ, when we've received Christ, we've received the Holy Spirit of God. For greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We need to finish. Listen, we're not finished until the Lord calls us home. Amen? Till the Lord calls us home. Do you know why there are a lot of churches like this, especially throughout New England, that there's nobody in those buildings today? The lights are not on. The heat is not on. The windows are boarded up. There's nothing there but a building. You know why? Because at some point, at some time, at some place, those people took their focus off of Jesus Christ. And they no longer were passionate about getting 1,000 Christmas door hangers into the community. They were no longer passionate about taking 5 invitations and finding 5 people that they could invite out to a Christmas Eve service where they could hear some music about the birth of Christ and a gospel message. They lost their passion. They were no longer passionate, not only about their community, but going across the sea. Faith promise exhibits a passionate spirit, and it exhibits a performing spirit. And I like in verse 8 also what it says here. Listen, look, I speak not by commandment, by occasion of the forwardness of your others. The forwardness of others. In other words, he's saying, listen, these Macedonians, they're an example to you. There was that word forwardness. It means a readiness. There was an eagerness. When you and I participate, it is an encouragement for others to participate, for others to get involved, for others to see that this is the plan of God. And then lastly, it really exhibits a presence of his Spirit within us. Chapter 8 and verse 13. Paul says, listen, he says to the church, I mean not that other men be eased and ye burdened, but by an equality that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, and that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be an equality. In other words, at this particular time, you know what he's saying? Listen, he's saying, There was a time when the church, if you go back to the book of Acts, and in chapter 2 and chapter 3, at the day of Pentecost, Jerusalem had swelled from about 50,000 people to 250,000 people. The Jews had come from all over that portion of the world to celebrate Pentecost. And the Bible says, though, then there in chapter 2, and the empowering of the Holy Spirit upon the believers there, that then the disciples began to sell their possessions. Because think about it for a minute. Those folks had come, over 200,000 people probably. They had brought enough provision for maybe 1 to 2 weeks. Well, their provisions have run out. So the believers now in Jerusalem are feeding and housing and taking care of all those that had come and all those that stayed. The believers in Jerusalem were taking care of the needs of the visitors. But time has gone by. The visitors have all dispersed and they've gone back. They've left. And now they hear that, oh, they're struggling in Jerusalem. Well, let's do for them what they did for us. I've mentioned to you this several times. It's important. This church started 1982. It was 35 years ago, I guess. Because other churches financially gave to establish this church. A man came here with nothing. Nothing. And started a work in a storefront and raised support churches all over the country for about a year or so. They sent money to establish this church. And many of you came to know Christ as your Savior since then. And now God has taken that. At that time, the ministry here needed the finances. But now there are ministries here in the United States and all around the world who are trying to do exactly what took place here, and we have the opportunity to reciprocate and do for them. But the focus has got to be on Jesus, not even on the fact that others did this for us. But Paul does say here that these churches, they're a good example. The forwardness. And it exhibits a presence of His Spirit in our lives. Look at verse number 15. As it is written, he that hath gathered much hath nothing over, and he that hath gathered little hath no lack. But thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you. You see, thanks be to God that God placed this burden in Titus's heart to come and to bring my message to you. And I can't really get into, I'm going to take a lot of time, but verse 15, it's really a reference to the Israelites and the gathering of manna. Where he says there in verse 15, he that hath gathered much hath not nothing over, he that hath gathered little hath no lack. In other words, you remember the story in the Old Testament, the Israelites needed to eat. The instruction was, well, you go out in the morning and you collect just enough manna just to get through the day. Don't bring any more back than that. Just collect enough and bring it back and then your family will be fed. You remember that? Amen? Well, here's the deal. If it was my family when my kids were all still at home and I'd have to go out and gather, I'd have to go out and gather for 10. So I'd have to gather more manna, per se, than, let's say, a family that just had one child. But proportionately, it would be exactly the same. And that's what Paul's saying. And that God had placed this burden in Titus's heart, and this exhibit of the presence of His Holy Spirit in his heart. And as we finish up, just go on, look what it says here as we read on. Verse 16 again. But thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you. What we need is for God to put the same earnest care into our heart for them. That's what we need. For indeed, he accepted the exhortation. But being more forward of his own accord, he went unto you. And we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. That's what we need. That's what happens. See, when you have a passionate spirit, when you have a performing spirit, it is not exclusively an exhibit of His presence in your spirit. Because you can certainly, as a believer, you can quench the Spirit of God. You can quench it. So I don't want you to come and say, or think that I'm saying, well, if you're not a giver, then probably the Holy Spirit's not within you. I'm not saying that. Because you can quench the Spirit of God. But it is an exhibit of the Spirit of God working in you, because we can go throughout the Scriptures and we can look at the churches of Macedonia and we can see how the grace of God moved upon their hearts and the Holy Spirit just moved upon their hearts, and they were so excited about having a part in this. And I've already said it, but in chapter 9, verse 7, that's why they were cheerful givers. And so that's the challenge this morning. Look at chapter 9, and we'll finish in verse 5. The Bible says, "Therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren, that they would go unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof ye had noticed before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not of covetousness. But I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully." Wow, what a great promise from God. So, I have come before you this morning to exhort the brethren. Thus saith the Scriptures. These folks are a model. They were passionate. They exhibit a performing spirit. They did what they said. That's because the Holy Spirit was moving and active in their lives. And the Corinthian church, they needed some of that. Sometimes you and I, we need some of that. We're going to bow our heads for a word of prayer. Every head bowed and every eye closed as we're finished. Thank you. You were really attentive this morning. I appreciate your attentiveness. But before we move forward, and we'll finish with our faith promise commitment for this year. For just a few minutes in the message, I talked about what Jesus did. He gave up all of the riches of heaven. Became poor for your sake and for my sake, because He loves you. He cares for you. He died for you on an old rugged cross. And you know, perhaps this morning there's maybe one or two here, you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior. So you need to do that. If you believe what I preach, and maybe you've been coming and you've heard about Jesus, and you've heard that you're a sinner, and you've heard that you can't pay for your own sin, that Jesus died and paid for it, today you can be saved. You must be saved. You can't work your way to heaven. You can't be good enough. You can't be churchy enough to get to heaven. He provided a free gift. Salvation is by grace. And if you're here and you say, "Preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved. I want to be sure today." Would you just slip up your hand and put it down? "I'm not sure I'm saved. I want to be sure today." Anyone at all? And believer, keep your focus on Christ. Not only will that keep you passionate with regards to giving, it'll just keep you passionate with regards to serving and living for Jesus. It'll help you to exhibit that performing spirit, that spirit of involvement. And it will certainly be indication of the presence of His Spirit in your life, guiding and directing and leading you. Father, we ask now as we prepare to receive our faith promise commitment, I hope and pray that folks have spent some time praying and asking and seeking your will for their lives with regards to giving and faith promise.
Thank you for joining us for this broadcast. We hope that the message was an encouragement to you. If you are nearby, please consider being our guest this Sunday. For more information about Mount Greylock Baptist Church or for answers about what it means to be a Christian, please contact us. We would love to hear from you. You can find more resources online at mountgreylockbaptist.com.